Support for WPR comes from the Stevens Point area, offering a variety of getaway experiences, itineraries and ideas for beer lovers, foodies, outdoor recreation fans, and more are at StevensPointArea.com.
This hour, we're talking about original sin, which is a Christian doctrine, arguably the most important doctrine in the church. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve fall from grace, and ever since then, humans are born into sin. We need to be saved. And who's there to save us? Jesus. That's the foundation of Christianity. But there are a few Christians who don't exactly agree. Danielle Schroyer is a young theologian and former pastor, and she's the author of a new book called Original Blessing, Putting Sin in Its Rightful Place, which is a rebuke to that doctrine of original sin. She told Charles Monroe Kane that for her, what happened in the Garden of Eden is a story of original blessing.
I first heard that phrase from a book by Matthew Fox, who is a priest, who wrote a book about 20 years ago called Original Blessing, in which he talks about how the foundation of our faith is a spirituality that involves humanity and nature and God all in harmony with one another. It certainly wasn't something that I had read in seminary or certainly in undergrad. People have asked me, why did you name your book Original Blessing? There's already a book called Original Blessing. And I said, because I want everyone to start using this phrase. We don't need to keep reinventing the wheel. Like Matthew Fox found the absolute perfect phrase for this thing. And so I don't feel the need to come up with a new one. Like this is, I hope that we just keep saying it over and over again until it becomes very, very common for people to know what original blessing is.
You know, it's funny. I went to a Christian school as well, and I read the same book you did. And when I read that book, it blew me away. And I asked my professor, I said, you know, it's really easy to think about original sin because there's a moment, right? Eve gives Adam the apple. Apple, you know, is bitten by Adam, and there it is. There's your original sin. And I said, well, it seems like this is so almost too nuanced for really to understand. Where's the moment of the blessing? And he said, it's the first moment. It's that simple. What about you? How do you explain to a 10-year-old in a Baptist church original blessing in their mindset?
You are in a relationship with God. God started it, and God is sticking with it. Original sin has decided to start by saying, your problem is that you're sinful and that you don't have a relationship with God. Original blessing starts by saying, hey, did you know that you already have a relationship with God and that God is not quitting on that? Now, what are you going to do about it? To me, that's just so much more, first of all, faithful to Scripture. And secondly, it's also just more compelling. It happens to be a lot more compelling to people who are looking to find some sense of spiritual connection in their lives to say, haven't you had those moments, regardless of what you've, quote, confessed or said from the front or believed or whether you've attended a church or a synagogue or anything? Don't you have these moments where you've experienced the presence of God? Well, of course you have, because you already have that relationship. It's part of who you are as a human, just by default.
Danielle, I've got to ask you the $10,000 question of the day here, hearing you talk. Okay. What do you need Jesus for then, right? Isn't Jesus there to, like, save you from your sins? Isn't that the whole absolute basic tenet of Christianity? You're born a sinner and Jesus saves you from your sins so you don't go to hell. So what do you need Jesus for?
That is exactly the question that many, many people have asked me.
I bet.
This is going to undo everything. The way that American Christianity and Western Christianity broadly has limited Jesus to this transaction of sin for us, that Jesus is just going to fix our sin. It, first of all, is very self-serving for us, that Jesus is this very self-serving fixer for us. I don't think there's any healthy relationship in the whole wide world that's sacred and honoring that has that sort of mentality to it. Like, there's no healthy marriage that's like, I'm just here for you to fix these things for me. You know, that tends to go badly.
Yeah.
So I think that's also true for our relationship with Jesus. As a child, I was just so enamored with this person, Jesus, and to limit him in such a way seems so violating to me of that holiness that I feel about him as a person.
Can you do me a favor? Turn to page 27.
Okay.
I want you to read to me the section. It's a huge paragraph. It's in the middle. It's the paragraph in the middle of all the doctrine. If you could just read it to our listeners.
In its most basic terms, the doctrine of original sin argues two things. One, that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, something negatively and permanently shifted in their nature. And two, this nature has been passed on to every human being since. This sin nature is described in a number of different ways across denominations, but the themes are consistent. Catholics say we lost our original holiness and justice. Methodists say we are inclined to evil continually. The Westminster Larger Catechism, used by Presbyterians and other Reformed denominations, says we are made opposite unto all that is spiritually good and wholly inclined to all evil, and that continually. National Baptists say our nature is positively inclined to evil. The prize goes to the Lutheran Book of Concord, though, which not only states that original sin is the entire absence of all good, but also that original sin gives us a deep, wicked, horrible, fathomless, inscrutable, and unspeakable corruption of the entire nature and all its powers. Yikes.
Yikes. Okay, Danielle, yikes. Why are you right? Like every single Christian believes that we are horrible sinners, all of us. Why the disconnect? Why aren't they getting the blessing? What happened? What's going on?
You know, I think what happened is we started looking at Scripture and particularly at the cross in a legal way. And I think that that's one of the issues that changed us. We have this sin. We don't know what to do about it. How is Jesus going to fix this for us? And so we started by putting the focus on us. Like, we have a problem and we need to fix it, and we're going to make sure that we make this thing so that God fixes it for us.
You seem to be the only one or very few of the people that are quote-unquote evolving on this issue. And a lot of other issues have changed for all Christians, and they don't do it anymore. You know, why are they still falling back on this idea that we are born bad instead of born good?
That is a really good question, although I do think that more people question this than you may anticipate. One of the reasons I wrote this book is because I have run into so many people who really do think there's a problem with original sin, but they just don't really know what to believe in its place. And even if they have an inkling of what to believe in its place, they really just, they can't defend it or talk to friends about it or something. And so I also really wrote this book just to give people a chance to say, okay, here, I'm nerdy enough to spend a lot of time reading theology books, and so here's one way that we could talk about this that I think is really honoring to Scripture and to even our Christian tradition, but sort of pulls us back from that chasm of being so focused on original sin, because it wasn't always this way. I mean, I say often, Jesus didn't believe in original sin, and we shouldn't either. The idea that Jesus or Paul or the disciples had this Western 20th century concept of original sin is just, it's not true.
If you think that you're born bad and you think that you're separated from creation, then that's going to affect all sorts of stuff in your personal life and how you make decisions in life. You know what I mean? Like, it seems like this philosophy of original sin has some ramifications beyond God.
Oh, certainly. I think it has a lot to do, in fact, with the way that we treat one another and the way that we treat creation. One of the things that I talk about is how accepting and living into original blessing isn't free. I mean, the cost of blessing is to see the world the way God sees the world. And when we rest in original blessing, we can't help but realize that we are connected to everyone else as well. When Jesus tells us, pray for your enemies, bless those who persecute you, that's not just a command. It's something that comes from the fact that we know that our enemy is, even at the end of the day, still beloved by God. Now, does God honor and respect everything that we ever do? No. Sometimes do we need to stand up against injustice and violence and stop those people from doing those things? Absolutely. But underneath that, we cannot reject the dignity that's inherent in those people because they are beloved by God. And that actually makes us more peaceful and gracious in the way that we respond to others.
When I was a child, I was a teenage preacher. And
wow.
I went on to be an evangelical missionary in some different countries. And that's the life I lived. I can tell you right now, the way you're talking and the words you were using would have been labeled of Satan from me and people that were around me, and you would have been dismissed. Without a question, you would
yes.
be dismissed. For people out there that aren't Christian or aren't very steeped in doctrine, can you please help us understand? What you're talking about is blasphemy. It's a big deal. This isn't some minor quibble. My mom would be praying for you for years. She heard you talk.
I know. I've gotten some emails, and God bless them. I try to think in that moment, they really are thinking of me. You know, they're trying to help, or they're thinking of me, but it just doesn't say that. I mean, the hard thing for me is that there is a lot of room for interpretation in Scripture, but there are certain lines, and I have spent enough time reading Genesis 3 over and over and over again in Hebrew and in English, and I've looked over those passages from Paul and, you know, all of those places, and I'm just not convinced that there's any place in Scripture that argues for an inborn sin nature that is irreversible and that inclines us to evil in such a way that we are incapable of doing good. It doesn't say that. And so to me, I mean, the irony is that I think it's really blasphemous for us to reject this gift that God has given us freely.
Wow, fighting words. I like that.
No, I really do.
No,
think
I understand.
That's true.
So I'm an evangelical teenager. I'm upset by what you're saying. And I say to you, my follow-up would be, I know exactly what my follow-up would be. My follow-up would have been, so do you need Jesus then to be saved?
Yes, of course you need Jesus. But the reason that you need Jesus is so much more than just, certainly we sin. That's actually half of the point of my book. The reason it's called Putting Sin in Its Rightful Place isn't that I'm trying to say, oh, we don't need Jesus. We're all fine. Everything's good. Nobody sins. No, the point is, of course we do. And Jesus is this model for us in how to be human. But we can't do that without accepting original blessing. We're just not going to get very far. Every spiritual person that I trust and that I respect in the world is somebody that is grounded in the unwavering love of God. In original sin, there's the sense in which you're always on the hook for the shame and the guilt and the things that you're doing wrong. And I think it's deeply powerful and important for us to be responsible human beings. I think we do that, though, by resting in this sense of unconditional love that comes from original blessing.
Danielle Schroyer is a theologian and former pastor, and her book is called Original Blessing, Putting Sin in Its Rightful Place. She talked with Charles Monroe Kane.